I've been challenging us to be faithful to God. We need to be faithful to God. We saw last week that God still requires things of people. And one of the things that God requires is that we be found faithful. Jesus requires for His servants to be faithful. Obedience, faithfulness, still required. And Jesus taught us that He's coming back one day, and He will settle accounts with His servants, with His followers. We will answer for what we've done and what we have not done with the things entrusted to us by the Lord. Jesus has given us a task, and He wants us to be busy in the work of His kingdom, His gospel, and His glory. So I've been challenging us to have faith in Christ and be faithful to Christ. And I hope that has been an encouragement and a challenge to you as well. But today, man, we're going to kind of back up and look at the larger truth behind us being faithful to God, and that is that God is faithful to us. God is faithful to us. We are to be faithful to Him because He in Christ has been faithful to us. Amen. And so if you have your Bibles there, and I'm pretty sure that you do somewhere, find that Bible, dust it off, amen. Open it up with me to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. We're going to look at a really beautiful passage here on the faithfulness of God. Now, in Exodus 34, let me give you a little background what's going on in this passage. We're just kind of jumping in the middle of a story here. And so I want to catch you up there. Moses, God sent Moses with a job to bring Israel out of Egypt. And he has done that. And they are at Mount Sinai. And so Moses has been going up the mountain and meeting with God and representing the people of Israel. And Moses had a request. Moses had a request from God. Exodus 33:18, he said, "Please, show me your glory." A bold request. Moses, in the presence of God, says, "If I've pleased you, Lord, give me more. Let me see your glory." And God answered Moses there in Exodus 33:19, verse 19 to 23. And he said, "You can't handle my glory, Moses. You can't handle the full glimpse of me and live." And that shows us something of the essential nature of God, His glory. We can't stand to look at Him as sinners, as created beings. And we couldn't handle the full glimpse. But God said, "But listen, here's what I'll do for you, Moses. I'm going to come down and let my presence be near you. And I'm going to pass in front of you, and I'm going to proclaim my name. I'm going to proclaim my name, the Lord. And I'm going to share my character with you. And I'll hide you to keep you from dying. But then I'll take away my hand and you can see my back." Now, God is a spirit, Jesus said. He doesn't have a back. This is, figurative language. In other words, He's going to give Moses a taste, some kind of glimpse through grace of the glory of God. Moses had this heart that would not be satisfied without God. This heart of faith, heart of worship. And God is saying, "I'm going to give you a glimpse." So here in Exodus 34, this is when God fulfills what He said He would do to Moses. And He comes down and He passes by Moses and proclaims His own name and His own character. Now, this kind of thing is beautiful and satisfying if you love God. Now, if you just love religion and rules and morality, then this kind of passage is not beautiful to you. I'm discovering a lot of people don't really care about God. They want God's gifts, and you know, they want a system of morality to feel good about ourselves. All the religions, we want to love, we want to get along. We want to not murder people and, you know, this kind of thing. But there's not really this love for God Himself. That's what separates Christianity. Jesus is the treasure. Can I say this? The goal of Christianity is not morality. The goal of Christianity is Christ and the glory and honor of God. Wow. So this passage is beautiful for those who have eyes to see the beauty and glory, the character, the nature of God. Amen. So God passes by Moses, can you imagine? And proclaims His own name, the Lord. By the way, in your Bible, when the Lord is spelled out in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the Bible translator's clue to you that the word there in Hebrew is the name Yahweh, the holy name of God. And so that's what God is declaring. He's declaring His name, which means I am, the God who is. Wow. So He's proclaiming Himself. This is a self-revelation of God to Moses, and not just to Moses, but to all of us, because Moses wrote it down at God's request. God is showing us who He is, what He's like, and at the heart of that, we're going to see that God is faithful. God is faithful. All right. This passage we're about to read, where God comes down and proclaims His name and His character, this becomes one of the central confessions of Israel. This passage is going to be quoted over and over again in the Old Testament. The ESV Study Bible notes bring that point out. This passage that we're about to read is going to be quoted in Numbers 14:18, in Nehemiah 9:17, in Psalm 86:15, Psalm 103 verse 8, Jonah chapter 4 verse 2. Jonah references this passage. God, I knew You were going to spare those Ninevites. I didn't want You to. I didn't want to preach to them. That's why I ran away from You on a boat. I knew You're loving and faithful. You're just so... You know, he's read this passage we're about to read. It's quoted in Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 2, 13, over and over again. So this passage is huge. It shows us what God is like and who God is. So if you have your Bible there, let's read together Exodus 34, and let's just start at verse 4, and we'll read down to verse 8. This is the Word of God. So Moses cut two tablets of stone, like the first, and he rose early in the morning, and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. Listen, the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of God. Of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord," and there's all caps there, "Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. That was the right response. What a beautiful passage. You see God's beauty and glory on display. We see who He is. We see that God wants us to know who He is. This is self-revelation of God. God has not left it up to us to try to wonder what He's like. Now, He hasn't shown us everything. He's not answered all our questions. But God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. Praise God. So I want us to look at these words that God chose to speak and proclaim about Himself. Now, I'm going to quote some from the commentary on this passage from Douglas Stewart. It's very helpful. And he breaks down these five words that God chooses to describe His character. All right, five words here. If you're following along the sermon outline there, let's look at these words. This is what God says He is like. First of all, the first word is merciful. This word, it has the idea of compassionate, that God genuinely cares for us. Mercy is when we don't get the punishment we deserve. Wow. When God withholds the punishment we deserve because of His compassion and his concern and his care. That is the first word God uses to describe himself in this passage. Merciful. The second word is gracious. Gracious. It's similar to merciful, but in God's grace, he doesn't withhold. Mercy is withholding punishment. Grace is giving blessing that we don't deserve. You see, mercy is withholding the punishment we do deserve because we're sinners. Every one of us. You are watching this morning. You are a sinner in the presence of a holy God who created you to live for His glory in all things. And instead of glorifying God, you have lived for your own glory. And I have too. And we are condemned before God from birth. We stand deserving of His righteous wrath and punishment. That's what the Bible teaches. People don't like preachers to talk about that. We don't like to hear that today. But that is what God's Word says. And in God's mercy, He withholds the wrath that we deserve. In God's grace, He doesn't just not punish us. He actually lavishes us with blessings. He gives us grace. And God's grace is His free choice to be good to people who don't deserve it. In other words, you can't earn grace by definition. Grace cannot come to you in response to something you did. By definition, it's God's free choice. It's, you know, the old definition is unmerited favor. You did nothing to merit this favor that God just chooses to give to people. Praise God. The third word or phrase here that God uses to describe Himself in this passage is slow to anger. God is slow to anger. He does get angry. God does have wrath. Again, people don't like that. It's cover to cover, man. Some people think the Old Testament God was angry, but in the New Testament, Jesus came and God got over it and He's nicer. You ever read the book of Revelation where Jesus is, you know, in heaven popping the seals on the scroll and unleashing wrath of God on the earth below? Guys, that's New Testament, right? John 3:36. Whoever doesn't believe on the Lord, the wrath of God is remaining on him. So God does have wrath. In New Testament, Old Testament, He is angry, rightly so, against sin. But yet, He says here that He's slow to anger. In other words, God's wrath is not like a toddler throwing a temper tantrum, right? It's not a whim, and then He gets over it and says, well, I kind of overreacted. No, God's anger is a controlled, righteous response to our sin. He is slow to anger. This means patience. God is patient. I think the King James says long-suffering. He suffers long. He doesn't have a quick fuse. Praise God. The fourth word that God uses, or the phrase here, I want us to focus on this one for a minute. This one's going to bless you, like the first three have not, right? It's all good. It's all good. Number four is abounding in steadfast love. Oh, man, get this morning. First of all, the word abounding means great. It's rich. It's overflowing. God is overflowing in what? Steadfast love. The Hebrew word that God uses here is hesed. Hesed. And this word is difficult to translate into English because it has two nuances of meaning. God is rich in hesed. The first nuance of meaning is loyalty to a covenant. Loyalty. The second nuance of meaning is kindness or love. And so when you try to translate this into English, all the different Bible translations come up with some different word or group of English words to try to get to what God is saying about Himself here. Strong's describes hesed as loyal love, unfailing kindness, devotion, love or affection that is steadfast, based on a prior relationship. So it's not this emotional love that we talk about today. It's not a shallow, fluffy, you know, love like you have for, you know, whatever. It's a relational love that is devoted. Douglas Stewart describes Hesed this way. It is a long-term, reliable loyalty of one member of a covenant relationship to another. A long-term, reliable loyalty of one member of a covenant relationship to another. He says it means that God can be counted on in every situation and at all times to be completely faithful to His promises for His people. So the ESV that I'm reading translates this word hesed as steadfast love. New American Standard Version translates it as loving kindness. The NET translates it as loyal love, and on and on and on. God is revealing Himself to Moses and to us as abounding, overflowing in loyal devotion and loving kindness to His people. Amen. Praise God. Hope you're learning this morning. Hope that it's causing you to worship the one who is overflowing in hesed, steadfast love. But He's not finished. God uses a fifth word to describe Himself here. Abounding in steadfast love and abounding in faithfulness. Abounding in faithfulness. This word here for faithfulness is sometimes translated as truth. Because it means that God is faithful, He is true to what He has said. If God says it, He will do it. He's faithful and true. That's what is being communicated here. God is true to His people and He speaks truth to us. Stewart says, what He says is correct and reliable and may be trusted, even to the extent of life and death issues, or indeed, eternal life and death issues. Now, guys, put all five of those words together. The Lord, Yahweh, proclaims His name. Yahweh, meaning I am, the God who is. Not the God who was. Not even the God who's alive today, but may not be tomorrow. In every time period, He is I am. Yahweh, the God who is there, the God who exists, the God who is. And He proclaims Himself as merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in this loyal covenant love and abounding in faithfulness to His Word. That is our God. Do you see, Christianity is not about just morality and being good, a system of rules to follow. It is about loving this beautiful God who is glorious and worthy of your honor and my honor and worship. He is worthy to be at the center of our lives, not to have some place over here on the side while we do what we want to do. Amen. I'm going to get fired up here. So God goes on in this passage that we read, He to reveal Himself as showing steadfast love or this loyal covenant kindness to thousands of generations of those who love Him, but also as punishing the sin of those who hate Him to the third and fourth generation. The key is being part of God's covenant people. Listen, if you belong to God, if you are in covenant relationship with God, then you will only and always experience God's faithful, loyal love and devotion. But those who are outside God's covenant relationship, you're not His people, you're not part of His church, then you can only expect the punishment from God that you deserve. Because God is faithful to bless His covenant people, and God is faithful to punish the sins of the wicked. His faithfulness is seen both in His blessings and in His wrath. Wow. So as you see, this is a big passage. We're learning a lot about who God is. We see Him as good and faithful and kind and loyal and trustworthy and reliable. Moses was right to quickly bow down on his face and worship this God. Guys, Let me pause here for a second. I wonder if with all the coronavirus stuff, if you have lost sight of the bigness and the goodness of God. You know, it's easy to get distracted with stuff that 1,000 years from now is not going to matter. It's so easy to get wrapped up in our own feelings and our failures and to lose sight of the bigness and the goodness of God. It is so vital for us to fix our eyes on God, to look to Him, to wait for Him, to read His Word and see how He revealed Himself to us. Yeah, everybody out there's got a definition and a description for God and how they think God is or how they think He should be. And our opinions are invalid because the only thing that matters is who is God really in truth? How has He revealed Himself to us? And I want you to see the bigness and the glory of God today. You need that more than you need food today. Do you know that? You need this sight of the beauty and the glory and majesty and faithfulness of God. You need it more than the air that you breathe. You need it to have hope. Praise God. So out of this passage here, I want us to look as briefly as we can at four thoughts that flow out of this passage about the faithfulness of God. Number one, this one sounds a little weird, but hang in there. God is faithful to Himself, to and in Himself. God, first of all, is faithful to and in Himself. What do I mean by that? Well, as I said, God proclaimed His name to Moses here. Now, in the Bible, names meant something. Today we're kind of flippant with our names, right? I just like the sound of this name, right? But in Scripture, names mean, they reveal your character, who you are. And the name of God, Moses said, I want to see Your glory, and God comes down and says, here's My name. What's going on there? He's showing us who He is in Himself. In other words, this faithfulness of God, it's part of His essential nature. It's not some, you know, thing on the side or connected loosely to God. It flows out of who He is. He is faithful in Himself. He is faithful to His own purpose. He is faithful to Himself, to His own pursuit of His glory, His own purpose and plan. He is showing us His character, His essence, and thus His ways, Stuart says. God wants us to understand that His faithful love for His people flows out of the very heart of who He is, His nature. God is faithful in Himself. Look at the Scriptures, Psalm 36:5. O Lord God of hosts, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, Your faithfulness to the clouds, Psalm 36:5. Psalm 89:8. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as You are, O Lord, with Your faithfulness all around You. Excuse me. With Your faithfulness all around You. In other words, it's who God is. It's who God is. He is faithful. Now listen to me. This means that God cannot be otherwise than faithful. God cannot be unreliable. God cannot be untrue. God cannot be found untrustworthy. He cannot change His essential nature any more than He can cease being God. Remember, His name is Yahweh. I am the God who is. He cannot cease to be. He cannot change who He is. Oh man, and that is good news for us. I'm going to read you a string of scriptures here. Don't lose track. Don't wander away here. Zero in. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. God cannot deny Himself. His faithfulness flows out of who He is. Malachi 3 verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Wow. James 1 verse 17 says, "The Father, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." He doesn't change. Hebrews 6:18, "It is impossible for God to lie." Amen. Listen to this passage, Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" Paul asks in Romans 3 verse 3, "What if some people were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God?" To which the answer is, no way. God is faithful in and to Himself, brothers and sisters. This is the rock on which all our hope and joy is built. This is the great unchanging truth in a changing, unreliable world. God is faithful. At this point, I think I should be hearing some hallelujahs, some praise gods. Where you at, Brother Thomas? Right? Some amens. God is faithful. We need to hear that this morning. There it is, Brother Thomas. Amen. God is good. Number one, God is faithful to Himself, in Himself. Number two, God is faithful to His covenant people. God is faithful to His covenant people. We saw that in the revelation of God's nature to Moses there. The words God chose to speak about Himself were covenant words. In other words, God is not obligated to be nice to everybody. God is not obligated to take everyone to heaven. You know, a lot of people don't love God, but they still expect to go to heaven. If you don't love God here on earth, what makes you think you would like heaven? You know what makes heaven heaven? That God is there. Right? If you don't spend time with God now, what makes you think you would enjoy spending time with Him forever? Right? You don't want to meet with God's people now. What do you think heaven is? It's one big meeting between God and His people forever. If church is boring to you now, man, heaven is going to be something, right? Wow. You see, heaven is when we love God and we're in His presence. And that's what our future will be with Him forever. He is obligated. He obligates Himself to be faithful to His people. To His people. It all comes down to, are you His people? God is faithful to show covenant love and faithfulness to those who have the privilege of belonging to Him in a covenant relationship. Well, that begs the question, who in the world are the covenant people of God? Who are these people? Who are these blessed people that God has obligated Himself to be gracious to forever? Well, in the old covenant, it was the nation of Israel. God obligated Himself to the family of Abraham. But even in the old covenant, God spoke of something new that was going to come one day. In Jeremiah 31 and 31, He said that He would make a new covenant. And when Jesus came, He instituted this new covenant. So that since the time of Christ, people who come to God in faith and repentance of sin, looking to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, people are being added to the covenant people of God, the church, from every nation, not just Israel, from every tribe and tongue, language, and corner of the globe. People are being brought into the covenant people of God. That is through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Luke 22 verse 20, Jesus at the Last Supper said, "This is My blood of the new covenant." Just as Moses in the Old Testament, when at Mount Sinai, when God was entering into a covenant relationship with Israel, Moses threw the blood of lambs at the people, on the people. Did you know that? They got blood on themselves. He threw it on them and said, "This is the blood of the covenant." And they entered into that relationship with God. But at the Last Supper, Jesus said, "This cup is my blood of the new covenant." He was echoing those words of Moses. In other words, He is the Lamb. He was going to go from that Last Supper to the cross and shed His blood for people from every nation and tribe. And all who come to God through Jesus are now in a covenant relationship with Him. God has bound Himself to us, to the church. So it all comes down to this. Are you in the church? Not in a building, right? That's not the church. It's the people of God. I think there's some good things here this morning. Woo! Deuteronomy 7:9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." Wow. Psalm 40 verse 11. "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me." That's a song written by a member of the covenant people of God. Even when bad things happen to us, even when we suffer, if we belong to God, even our suffering has been allowed by a faithful God for our good. Psalm 119 verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." In faithfulness you have afflicted me. That's a weird phrase, isn't it? That writer came to the place where he understood that it was in faithfulness that God had afflicted him. God had allowed him to suffer and walk through hard times. God was being good to him to let him suffer because God has a good reason in it. And one day, if we have eyes to see on the other side, maybe in heaven, we will understand that God allowed the suffering He did for our eternal good in Him. In faithfulness to His people, He does these things. To Israel, God said this to His covenant people, Jeremiah 31 and 3. The Lord appeared to him, to Israel, from far away and said this, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you." Wow. See, some people just open the Bible and they take verses out of context, and you take that verse, "I've loved you with an everlasting love," and you know, someone who's not even a God lover at all said, "Oh man, God loves me." You know, that was written to God's covenant people. And He said, "I loved you with an everlasting love, and that's why I have continued my faithfulness to you." If you're part of the covenant people of God, you can claim that verse. You can claim God's love. Zechariah 8 verse 8, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Hallelujah! God voluntarily binds Himself to His covenant people. He cannot let us down. He cannot let us go. He will not give us up. He cannot sell us out. He cannot fail to save us if we belong to Him in Christ. God is faithful, number one, to Himself and in Himself. God, number two, is faithful to His covenant people. Wow. I'm getting blessed here this morning. Amen. Are you? Praise God. Number three, God's faithfulness enables our faithfulness. God's faithfulness enables our faithfulness. Listen to this. Because God is completely faithful to His people, because He's always reliable and trustworthy to do what He promised, we can have faith in God and we can be faithful to God. His faithfulness to us fuels our faithfulness to Him. God's faithfulness to us fuels our faithfulness to Him. You see, if God could not be trusted, we wouldn't have faith in Him. If God was not faithful to us, we couldn't be faithful to Him. We wouldn't even want to be. Wayne Grudem says this about the faithfulness of God. He says, God's faithfulness means that God will always do what He said and fulfill what He's promised. He can be relied upon, and He will never prove unfaithful to those who trust what He has said. Indeed, the essence of true faith is taking God at His word and relying on Him to do as He has promised. Let me say that last part again. The essence of true faith is taking God at His word and relying on Him to do as He's promised. In other words, because God is faithful to us, that fuels our response of being faithful to Him and believing His word. So faith is not believing God will do what you want Him to do. Faith is being certain that God will do what He said He will do. Somebody needs to write that down and think about it this week. Faith is not believing God will do what you want Him to do. Faith is being certain that God will do what He said He will do. Let me show you this in the Scriptures, this connection between God being faithful and therefore we responding by being faithful. Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah, that is the wife of Abraham, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, because she considered Him faithful who had promised. Hebrews 11:11, by faith, Sarah received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered Him faithful who had promised. In other words, God gave His word to Sarah that she would conceive and have a son. And because God is faithful, she considered God faithful, she responded by having faith and by trusting God in what He had promised her and her husband. Isn't that awesome? God's faithfulness fueled Sarah's faith. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Did you see that? Let people who are suffering according to God's will. Now, let me stop you right there for a second. Prosperity gospel preachers, you know, might say that, you know, it's not ever God's will for us to suffer. It's not God's will for us to be poor. It's not God's will for us to get sick. Well, the Apostle Peter disagrees, and he says that let the people who are suffering according to God's will, let them do what? Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Because we consider God to be faithful, even in our suffering. Remember Psalm 119:75, in faithfulness You afflicted me. When God lets us suffer, we know He's faithful. Right? We know everything we've learned so far in this sermon today. God in His own nature is faithful. And so if He is letting me suffer, I'm going to entrust my soul to a faithful Creator and I'm going to keep doing good. God's faithfulness enables our faithfulness even while we're suffering. Or consider this passage, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In other words, when we are being tempted, we know that God is faithful and we can respond by being faithful through that test, through that trial, through that temptation. God's faithfulness enables us to be faithful even in temptation. Amen. So number three is that because God is faithful, we can receive power to have faith in Him and be faithful to Him. Praise God. So let's review number one. God is faithful in and to Himself. Number two, God is faithful to His covenant people. He cannot let us down. Number three, God's faithfulness fuels our faithfulness. And number four, God's faithfulness is our only hope. God's faithfulness is our only hope. Because we know who God is in His nature, in His character, in His essence, He has steadfast love, covenant love, faithfulness to His people. That means we can live with hope. Amen? Now, where can I go in the Bible to bring this out? It flows right there in Exodus where we were. The book of Lamentations. Oh, man. Lamentations. That was when God allowed Babylon to destroy Jerusalem because of the sins of God's people. God was punishing, disciplining His people. And King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in. They destroyed Jerusalem. They tore down the wall around Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. And the writer of Lamentations, it's like he's walking around in a post-apocalyptic scene. There's like mushroom clouds going up and dead bodies are everywhere. That's the context. That's what's going on. And he's lamenting. He's crying out. He's writing this deep poetry to express the sorrow of his heart. God's people were suffering. The city was destroyed. The temple was demolished. Thousands were hauled away into exile, into Babylon. Families torn apart. Dead bodies strewn about. It was overwhelming. It seemed hopeless. But when you get to Lamentations chapter 3, he says this in verse 21, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Did you see what the writer said? In the middle of his darkest day, he brought to his mind this truth that never changes. God is faithful. God is faithful to Himself and His purposes, and He is faithful to His people. And even when He afflicts us, He is faithful. "This I call to my mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Some of you may be struggling to have hope. I would encourage you to do what the writer of Lamentations does here. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." David wrote this in the Psalms. Psalm 124. "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." God's faithfulness is our only hope. He is our unchanging rock. "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. God's faithfulness, our hope. Brothers and sisters, worship is our response to the faithfulness of God. Like Moses who bowed low before the glory and majesty of the Faithful One, we should worship God when we think of His faithfulness. Psalm 92, verse 1 and 2. "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." Wake up singing about His steadfast love and go to bed singing about His faithfulness. Great is His faithfulness to us. Though we are undeserving and sinful and weak and unreliable. The Lord has been gracious and merciful to us. Amen. He gave His Son for our salvation. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 verse 8. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus died on the cross for sinners, and He rose again. Put your trust in Him. Repent of your sins today and look to the cross. Look to the faithful God who was acting in faithfulness when He crushed His Son for us there at the cross. Put your hope in His steadfast love. Make sure that you're a part of the covenant people of God. Do you know you're not part of God's people just because you attend church? Anyone can walk in that door, maybe not right now. Anyone can watch a live stream, right? Anyone can bow their head and say a prayer. Are you part of God's covenant people? Have you come to God through Jesus, repenting of sin? Listen, if you're living in sin, you got to deal with that. We come to God repenting, renouncing our sin, and putting our trust and our hope not in our efforts and abilities, but in Christ and what He accomplished at the cross. We come into the covenant people of God through the blood of the covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. So I invite you, if you're not a Christian today, be converted to the Lord right now. As you see and you're hearing about this faithful God who gave His Son for sinners, worship Him. Give Him your life. Believe the gospel. Turn from your sins. Put your hope in this faithful God. Those of us who are Christians today, if you're part of the covenant people, do what Moses did. Bow down and worship Him. Worship the Lord for His faithfulness. And listen, by His grace, let us be faithful to the Lord. Don't quit on the Lord. Don't let your discouragement drive you to despair. Don't flake out on the Lord during these uncertain times. Let the fire be rekindled in your household. God is faithful. He is worthy of that. Amen? God is faithful. He is worthy of our all. Run after Him in this time.